In front of you this evening, there's going to be one in the pew. We want to turn to the book of Galatians. It's found in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and keep going, and you're right there. After Corinthians, you'll find Galatians chapter number 4. Galatians chapter number 4. Last week we began this Bible study, and I've entitled it, The First Christmas Was Just the Beginning. The First Christmas Was Just the beginning. We made mention last week that how wonderful Thanksgiving is, but it just goes by so quick. And as soon as it's over with, guess what? Christmas comes. And some people that I know that I don't like them very much, I see them on Facebook and it's October and they say, I already got my Christmas shopping done. I'm like, already done? I don't even know who I'm buying for yet this year, let alone having it done. But it just comes that quick. But I want us to take a look at this passage of Scripture in Galatians 4. Verses 4 through verse number 5. And then I want to bring you this a Bible study I've entitled Six Things About the First Christmas That Was Just the Beginning. You see, when Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, it was just the beginning. And so we're going to look at not six things tonight, just three things tonight, and then we'll continue with our prayer requests. Let's read Galatians 4, beginning of verse 4. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then the heir of God through Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come boldly before the throne of grace this evening. Father, I pray, Lord, that you would fill this pastor with the Holy Spirit of God. Father, I confess to you that I'm needy tonight. I need you to be a help to me, Father. I can't do that in my own flesh. So, Lord, I pray you'll be a help to me as I clearly articulate these things about the first Christmas that was just the beginning. So, Father, I pray that you'll challenge those that are here today, don't know Christ as their own Savior. This wonderful joy that we can have knowing that God's in control of our life and the peace that we have only emanates because of, Father, who we are, your children. So I pray, Father, for those who are not your children. They're not saved. They're not born again. You might challenge their heart in this area tonight. So, Lord, we do love you. We do thank you. And we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. As we think about Bethlehem really being just the beginning, I want you to understand three things tonight if we have time. The first thing I want you to understand is this. In Bethlehem, we find God's love manifested in the gift of Jesus Christ. In Bethlehem, we find God's love manifested in the gift of Christ. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9, we find these words. In this was, get this big word again, manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. When I looked up that word manifested, I used Thayer's Greek English lexicon, and it defines this word manifest in this manner: to make visible or known what had been hidden or unknown. I looked it up in Strong's Concordance, and it gives us its additional meaning to this word of manifest. It means to render apparent, whether it's literal or whether it's figuratively, and to show us what love is and what that means. Love is not defined by sacrifice, where it says in 1 John 3 and verse 16, perceive we the love of God because He laid down His life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. We see it's defined by sacrifice, but love is also defined by the giving of the Father. You see, it was His sacrifice of the Father to send the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, and a sacrifice as well to pour out the judgment we deserve upon the Son of God. You see, when Jesus Christ died for us on the cross of Calvary, He didn't deserve that judgment. He has never did anything wrong. The Bible said He was the man who knew no sin, yet became sin for you and I. Why did He become sin for you and I? Because God poured out His righteous judgment or His wrath upon His Son, that His Son might partake of that judgment in our place. So we see in Bethlehem, we find God's love manifested in that gift of Jesus Christ. That love is proven to us, that something that was unknown, but it's now known. And maybe you're here tonight, you never heard anything like this. You never heard that Jesus Christ died for you. You never heard that you are a sinner, but you can be saved by God's marvelous grace by putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. So today you could say that is made manifest unto you. You didn't know it before, but now you know now. So the question you have for yourself is this: what am I going to do with this thing now that I know that I am a sinner, I'm condemned to hell, but Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary? And that leads me to the second thing tonight, and that is simply this. At Calvary, we find God's love commended at the cross. At Calvary, we find God's love commended at the cross. One of my favorite verses is Romans 5, verses 8 through verse number 9, where it said, God commendeth. That word commendeth means demonstrated, or it means showed. But God commended his love towards us, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. When we think about that, the question comes to mind, how does the death of the Son demonstrate the love of the Father? How does Jesus Christ's death on the cross of Calvary demonstrate how much God really loves us? And I think if you think about it, if you put it in this kind of context, because it was hard for his Father to send his only begotten Son. Just imagine you, that if God said your only son or your only daughter is going to pay the sin debt for all the world, is going to have to be born on the earth and live 33 and a half years and die on the cross. Boy, that's a pretty hard thing for a father to do. But also when you think about, because God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 19, the Bible says, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, so as horrible as the physical suffering of Jesus Christ was on the cross of Calvary, that spiritual suffering, or that act of being judged for sin in our place, was what Jesus Christ really dreaded on the cross of Calvary. You see, this was the cup of the righteous judgment or wrath is what Christ spoke about in Luke 22 and verse 42 when he was in the garden. And he's saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Then those famous words, nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. That's the cup Christ was speaking about. The cup of the wrath of the judgment of God that would be placed upon his own son on the cross of Calvary. But you see, Paul makes it clear from that passage that God was in Christ reconciling the world together. So in other words, God and Jesus Christ were working together to bring about this salvation that's available to you today. And even though Jesus was being treated as an enemy of God while he was on the cross of Calvary, and even as Jesus was being punished as if he was a sinner, he was performing this holy service for God the Father. And that's why Isaiah can say this in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse number 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. So in reality, the suffering of the Son didn't please the Father. God wasn't up in heaven saying, oh, there's my beloved Son. He's suffering and I'm a happy camper now. No, that's not what it was. But as it accomplished the work of reconciling lost man to a holy and righteous God, it was completely pleasing to the Father in that aspect. Bible scholar by the name of Morris said this: it would be easy to see the cross as demonstrating the indifference of God, a God who let the innocent Jesus be taken by wicked men, tortured and crucified while he did nothing. Unless there is a sense in which the Father and Christ are one, is it not the love of God that the cross shows? You see, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us is God's ultimate proof of his love for you and I, that he was willing to sacrifice his only begotten Son. He may give you more proof, or he may give you additional proof of his love in your life, but he cannot give you any greater proof than him giving his only begotten Son. And this is demonstration of God's love is just in that Jesus Christ died. Think about that. And whom Jesus died for is a reality to you and I. Think about who did he die for? You say, he died for sinners. Yes, but the Bible says for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So in other words, that means that you're a sinner and I'm a sinner. So that means that Jesus Christ died for the undeserving sinner just like you and I. You see, you and I don't deserve to be saved. We don't deserve to go to heaven. You look at your own life and you know how wretched and reprobate you are. You know how often that we sin. We don't deserve to go to heaven, but God's love for us was so strong and so abiding that he sent his Son, Jesus, to die in our place. Well, at Calvary, we find God's love commended at the cross of Calvary. Then I think, thirdly tonight, and then we'll be done, I think in salvation, we find God's love bestowed in our sonship. We find God's love bestowed in our sonship. In the book of 1 John, not the Gospel of John, but in the book of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, we find these words that John the Apostle writes. Behold, what manner of love has the Father, get this word, bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth not because it knew him not. You see, the greatness of the love that was shown by what we are called after we were saved and born again. Notice what it says we're called. John is writing to Christians. He's writing to a local New Testament group of believers. And he said, we are called the sons of God. So just think about it for just a moment. As God looked down on lost mankind, that would be perhaps you and I before we were saved. If you're here today, don't know Christ as your Savior, that would be you. He could have just looked down and he could have had charitable compassion upon the lost. He could have had charitable compassion on the lost. Or in other words, he just could have had pity on the lost. He could have said, man, boy, they're sinners and they're going to die and they're just going to go to hell. And he could have had pity in our predicament, knowing that without something being done, that we're all going to die and go to hell. And we have a terrible life here and then a terrible life in eternity. But think about it. If all that he had was just pity, he could have set a plan in motion of salvation where man could be saved from hell, but God would stop right there. He'd say, okay, you trust in my Son as your Savior, and that's going to be it. You trust in him, and we're done, and that's it. You won't go to hell. But he goes far beyond that. After we trust in Christ as our Savior, literally at the moment we trust in Christ, we become adopted into God's family, and he calls us a children of God. You see, a lot of people today are deceived. Just the other day, particularly at Christmas time, someone was speaking and they were talking about we're all God's children. And the truth, I know what they were saying, but that's not Bible. The Bible says you're a child of God if you put your faith and trust in Christ's finished work. And you might have never heard that before, but it's backed up by the Bible. So not everyone is a child of God in that sense. And so you say, well, if I'm not a child of God, what am I? Well, the Bible clearly teaches that you have your father, the devil. And so understand this, that we, because of the love that was bestowed upon Jesus Christ, and he gave his love to you and I, that he would die on that cross of Calvary, understand that you and I can experience this thing that's more than just being saved. We can be called a child of God. 2 Corinthians 6:18, the Bible says, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. You understand that when you get saved, you're more than just a person. You're become, because we're adopted into God's family, a child of God. I don't know about you, but that's wonderful. And that's the Son speaking, but notice the Spirit also relates this information to us in Romans 8 and verse 16, where the Bible says, the Spirit itself bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So we have God the Father saying that you're my children. We have Jesus Christ the Son saying, if you trust in me, you'll be a child of God. We have the Holy Spirit making witness as well that you are a child of God by putting your faith and trust in Christ. Just picture this just for a moment, that you stop and help someone, you meet their need and you help them, but you don't go so far as to make them a part of your family. I mean, you might stop and help someone change a tire, but that doesn't mean that you're going to adopt them into your family, does it? You might even be that. I just saw that our lieutenant just left on a fire call. His company might go out there, or his battalion, whatever he's in charge of, his firehouse, might go out and literally save someone's life today by putting out a fire on an ambulance run. They might save their life, but by saving their life, he's not going to bring them home and say, "Hey, Michelle, we're on a run tonight. I brought this person home. Guess what? We're going to adopt them into our family." No, we don't have that kind of love like God did, and by sending his son, Jesus Christ. And so when we think of this idea of adoption, God didn't have to adopt us as his child. He could have just saved us and said, "That's it, you're saved, you're not going to hell, be glad about it, and I'm done with you." But no, he doesn't do that. You see, in our adoption of Christ, we get something in Jesus Christ even better than Adam and Eve had in a garden. Not once do we ever read of Adam being called one of the sons of God in the sense that John means here in our passage. We're wrong to think of redemption as simply restoration of what lost Adam had. We are given more in Jesus than Adam ever had in the Garden of Eden. And if you and I are truly children of God, then it will show in our likeness to the Father. You know, I hate to say this, but my son's been here before and preached numerous times. But you know what? They sometimes say that he's a chip off the old block as far as his looks towards me. We have the same big heads, broad shoulders, and big bellies, amen? We're a chip off the old block, you know? And so why is that? Well, because he comes from me and Diana. So I illustrate it that way to say this, is that he shows the likeness of his father. Now, Stephen's an anomaly because he shows the likeness of his mother somehow. I don't know how that worked out, but we got one after me and one after Diana, so praise the Lord for that. But the truth is that if we're truly a child of God, we want to act like child of God, show the likeness of the Father, and we show the likeness of our Father by, guess what? Showing our love for our siblings, our other brothers and sisters in Christ. In John 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For as many as receive him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So as we close tonight, I want you to think on these couple of thoughts. Number one, are you a child of God? Has there been a point in your life when you trusted in Christ as your Savior? I mean, to the point where you desire to be like Christ, and you're living a life that's the likeness of Jesus Christ. If you can say yes to that, I say, well, glory to God. I'm really excited for you. But if you're here tonight and you can't say that, and you've never chosen Christ as your Savior, the truth of the matter is, no matter what everyone tells you, no matter what you may or may not think, is that you are not simply a child of God. Our children come from parents, and we're adopted into God's family at the moment of our salvation. So I would encourage you to think on this thought, that if you're not a child of God, I wonder what it would take for you to get to the point of your life where you would receive Christ as your Savior. For some, it takes sicknesses. Others, it just takes a mention of the gospel, that Jesus Christ did die for them, and the Holy Spirit breaks their heart, and they trust in Christ. Others, it's the death of a family member. Sometimes it's a job change. I don't know what it is, but God knows what it would take for you to become a child of God. You see, Bethlehem was just the beginning of a babe being born. And the truth of the matter is, if that's all it was, if he just grew up and was born and was a good man and just died a natural way, guess what? We'd still be lost and dead in our trespasses and our sins. But because he died, and God on the cross took his righteous judgment and wrath of God and placed it upon Christ, and Christ was willingly to be there for you and I, he said, "Let this cup not pass from me." And he died there for us. And they buried him in a borrowed grave, a tomb. 3 days later, he rose back again, proving who he was, the God-man, You too could be saved today if you'll trust in him. Bethlehem, just to be